music team. Special welcome back to Samuel. Good to have you back, Samuel Holland. I know your parents are back. Glad to have you back. Well, last week, as you know, all know, it was Mother's Day, and I spoke to mothers, but generally I wanted to speak to everybody and challenge people, mothers and fathers, to nurture others, particularly nurturing those that God would bring in your life, spiritual children. So raising up spiritual children. And if you remember, I spoke about an unusual passage I spoke about in how Jesus on the cross, as is recorded in the Gospel of John, where Jesus said to Mary, take John as your son. And he said to John, the apostle, and said, Mary, take her to be your mother and take care of her. And it was a reassignment of roles. And Jesus was stepping out of the role of being the son of Mary, but he was reassigning her and reassigning John. And it was a very interesting time, right in the middle of all that was going on, of the crucifixion. And I wanted to challenge you. Remember, we got those little houseplants. Has anybody managed to keep them alive this week? Okay, that's good. Joshua almost drowned the ones that we had outside our house yesterday. Am I sounding good? Sounding okay. I'm hearing some feedback from here, I think. But anyway, and so the challenge was to find someone to nurture and ask the Lord who He would have you come alongside to nurture and to encourage and to grow spiritually. And today I'm going to continue in that vein. It's almost a part two of last week. But I'm going to look today at the relationship that Paul had with Timothy. And we all know about Paul as a great apostle, writer, but he was also a discipler. He was someone that took Timothy under his wings and really nurtured him and cared for him. And he wasn't just encouraging. We look at the books of 1 and 2 Timothy. It wasn't just encouraging and saying, good job, well done. He was also admonishing him, correcting him, challenging him in some things. It wasn't exactly the role of a parent, because sometimes the role of a parent is just to make sure you don't do anything wrong. But Paul was challenging him to go out and do something that, by all accounts, would be challenging and maybe even risky. But I'm going to read today from 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 1 to 10, as Paul's writing his second letter to Timothy. So 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 1 to 10, if you want to follow on, otherwise it'll be on the screen. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, in keeping with the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dear son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve as my ancestors did, with a clear conscience, as night and day I constantly remember you in my prayers. Recalling your tears, I long to see you, so that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and now in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline. So do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord or of me, his prisoner. Rather, join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. He has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time, but it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. You know, Paul starts the second letter to Timothy with a statement, my dear son. And he was obviously very close to Timothy. He had a lot of affection for him. And the two of them had walked a number of journeys together, which I'll explain later. But who was Timothy? Who was this young man, Timothy, that Paul writes these letters to? He was from a town called Lystra, which is in modern-day Turkey. And Timothy, his father was Greek and probably wasn't a believer in Jesus, but his mother, and as we know, his grandmother as well, his mother was a Jew, but a Jew that had accepted Jesus as the Messiah. And so his mother was a Christian and had raised Timothy that way. And the first time Paul met Timothy was probably one of his early missionary journeys, and he went to Lystra and he met him there. And in that time, Paul led him to faith in Jesus Christ. And so then Paul left and went on the way on his further missionary journeys. When he came back to Lystra the second time, he asked Timothy to join him. He saw in Timothy someone special. He said, "This is someone that the Lord is going to use." And he invited him to come with him. He said, "I'm going to continue on my missionary journeys. Come with me and journey with me." You see how discipleship works. Discipleship doesn't just work in, I'm going to impart to you everything I know, and then you need to figure it out, and I'm going to leave you there. No, discipleship says, come along with me. Walk with me. Take this journey with me and see me in the good and the bad. See how I handle myself when things are not going well. And see how I handle things when, how I respond when things are going well, in the good and the bad. So Paul was showing Timothy how to live the Christian life. He was also teaching him how to be an evangelist. He was teaching him how to be a missionary. And he wasn't just giving him a lecture. He was showing him by his lifestyle. That's what discipleship is. It's a different scenario when we invite someone to walk alongside us. You know, the truth of the matter is that we teach a lot in the church. We have a lot of information. We're constantly teaching. And that's a good thing. It's good to know the Word of God. It's good to know all about Christianity and the Word of God and what God teaches us. But discipleship rarely happens in a classroom environment. Discipleship happens in the streets, in the walk and the byways of life. Discipleship happens in the workplace. It happens in the community as people come alongside you and say, "You're a Christian. This is how you're handling that situation. I can apply that to my life." That's true discipleship. And that's what Paul did. He took Timothy along with him. And so they traveled along. They first went to Macedonia and Achaia. And he was with him most of the time in teaching in Ephesus. And then Paul, from Ephesus, they went back to Macedonia and then to Corinth. And then for a time, Paul was arrested and he was imprisoned in Rome. And this was his first Roman imprisonment. And it wasn't Paul, it was more like a house arrest. So he had some freedoms. It wasn't a bad imprisonment. He had some freedoms. But from that imprisonment, he wrote a lot of his letters as well. But Timothy was with him in all that time. And then when Paul was released, he went back to Ephesus and spent a lot of time there teaching. But he said to Timothy, "You stay here in Ephesus, and I'm going to go along," because there were some problems in the church in Ephesus, which you read about in the book, the letter to the Ephesians. And so Paul said to Timothy, "You stay here, and I'm going to go along." And so they parted ways. And that's when, in verse 4, Paul says, "Recalling your tears, I long to see you." The scholars say that that's referring to that, when Paul and Timothy parted ways and Timothy stayed in Ephesus. That was the tears that Timothy cried. And well, this letter is written in a very different time. Paul was again arrested in Rome, but this time it was under Emperor Nero, around AD 66, 67, and it was a terrible imprisonment. He was in a dungeon. He was chained like a common criminal. He was treated like a true prisoner. It was not an easy time for Paul. And so he was writing to Timothy, and he knew that his execution was imminent. Paul knew this was probably the last letter he's going to be able to write to Timothy. It's the last time he's going to be able to convey to him some words of wisdom, some encouragement, and some guidelines for his life. And he took probably a lot of time in writing this, but he wished that Timothy could join him, but he knew it wasn't the Lord's will. You know, this isn't the kind of letter that a parent would write to their child. Paul was encouraging Timothy to endure hardship, saying, you're going to go through hardship, and I encourage you to go through hardship because it's good for you. We get to suffer with Christ. He writes in verse 8, join me in suffering for the gospel. Don't run away from it. Paul wasn't asking Timothy to do something that he wasn't doing himself. He wasn't asking Timothy to say, well, endure hardship, but hey, that's not for me. No, Paul was saying, I'm enduring it, and you're going to endure it too. Go through it. You know, so often what happens in life is a teacher will tell a student to do something, but they're not prepared to do it themselves, right? We hear that often. But as a Christian, if we're discipling people and we're saying, well, you need to go out and share the gospel. You need to go out and tell people about Jesus, but that's not for me. I don't have time for that. But you go and do it. Or maybe we say to people that we're encouraging in the walk, and we say, well, you should fast and pray. You should abstain from food, and you should dedicate that time to the Lord. But for me, that's not for me. But you should do it. Or maybe we tell the person that is looking up to us, the young person, whatever age, and we say, well, you should tithe. You should give 10% of your income to the Lord's work. But I can't do that. Well, what kind of example is that? That's not really teaching. That's not really discipleship. We need to be and do what we're asking other people to be and do. That is the role that we're called. That is true discipleship. We need to ensure that our lives are a testimony. Our lives are a testimony to the grace and the goodness of God in everything that we do and everything that we say. So Paul knew Timothy very well. He was very well acquainted with him. They had walked many long, dusty roads together. And he knew that Timothy, on occasions, was timid and fearful. And that's what he was addressing here. And that's what I want to speak about today, is that fear, that uncertainty, that timidity. And Paul knew that that was something that he really wrestled with. In fact, in the King James Version said, verse 7, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Timothy knew Paul knew that Timothy had been given the spiritual gift, a pastoral spiritual gift. He knew that that was what he needed to be. That's what God was calling him to be. But Timothy was potentially holding back a bit. And Paul was encouraging him, saying, no, you need to exercise this gift. You need to do what God's calling you to do. Don't hold back. Don't fear man. He wasn't cultivating his gift. And you know, spiritual gifts, when we become a Christian, when we become a follower of Jesus Christ, we receive spiritual gifts. That's the joy. That's the blessing. We receive special gifts from the Holy Spirit. But often what we do is we take these gifts, and let's say, for example, we get a gift, and it's a wonderful book. And this book that I'm holding has, and I don't have a book yet. I wish I had an illustration to show you, but this book that I get given as a gift holds the keys and the answers to everything in life. It's the most amazing book, and I just received it as a gift. It's going to make me wealthy. It's going to enable me to reach people. It's going to enable me to build a business. It's a fantastic book, and I've received it as a gift, and I thank you for the gift. And I put the book on the shelf, and I leave it there, and I walk away from it. I have the keys. I have the gift, but I've never opened it. I've never put it into practice. And so what Paul is saying to Timothy, and what we need to do and we need to realize, is that our spiritual gifts that are given to us are like that unopened book sometimes. We need to exercise them, cultivate them. We need to step out in faith. Well, maybe God has called you to be a preacher. Maybe God has called you to be an encourager. Maybe God has called you to be someone who is missionary. Whatever God's called you, if you don't step out in faith and do it, you are not going to cultivate and grow that gift. And it doesn't mean to say you're perfect. It doesn't mean to say you make mistakes, because that's what life is. We make mistakes as we grow and as we learn. We trip, we fall. But as we start exercising and using the gifts that God has given us, we will impact lives of those around us. So Paul's saying to Timothy, don't hold back. Use the gift that God has given you. Don't be timid. cultivate that gift. God has given you a spirit of power, of love, and of a sound mind. So how do we apply this to ourselves today? We need this today. We need this reminder to endure, this reminder to persist, this reminder to cultivate those gifts and not to be fearful. But we also need to intentionally speak to the next generation. We intentionally need to take it as on our role to speak to the next generation, to encourage them, like Paul did to Timothy, to cultivate them. The Christian life is not easy, you know. The Christian life is a narrow way. It's not easy. It is full of trials, difficulties, challenges. You know, Jesus said in Matthew 16:24, he said to his disciples, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me." Deny yourself. That's not a popular message today. You won't hear that on many of the TV preachers. Because generally it's all about me. What can I get out of this deal? But that's not true Christianity. True Christianity is saying, I'm going to die. I'm going to die to myself. And I'm going to live for Jesus Christ. We need to encourage people that the true walk of Christianity is not about me. It's about glorifying God. It's all about Him. It's about making less of me and more of Him. This is the life that Paul was speaking about when he's encouraging Timothy not to be timid or fearful. He was saying, lay aside your own desires. Lay aside your life. Apostle John gives us the encouragement in 1 John 4:4. You, dear children, are from God and have overcome them because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. And I'm not sure where I said it. Maybe it was during the prayer meeting, but on a Wednesday night, or maybe I said it in a service, and if you'll excuse me for repeating myself, but if you are a follower of Jesus Christ and you're the only Christian in the world, you are still the majority. Because greater is in He that is in you than he that is in the world. You are the majority with Jesus Christ on your side. So there's many things in the world that are intimidating. Many things in this world that create fear. But you know that Jesus Christ has won the victory on the cross. We do not have to fear. Fear is one of Satan's greatest tools and greatest ways of getting us to get off the pathway that God has for us. We do not have to fear anything. We don't have to fear death. If we don't have to fear death, we don't have to fear anything. There's nothing else that can happen. What else is there left to fear? Look again at verse 10 of our passage. But it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. One of the most powerful weapons that Satan has, as I said, is fear. And if we're secure as Jesus Christ is our foundation, we have nothing to fear. You know, it's evident if you watch the mass media, the news reports, the marketing, the advertising companies, they use fear all the time. They use fear to make you pay for something you didn't need, or they make you afraid so that you give up something that you really liked in the interest of your safety and, you know, because you're scared of the consequences. And, you know, it's the best way. For example, let's say there's, you know, there's all kinds of diseases that come up with names for things and say, well, you know, have you got gastroenteritis? And you may have this disease if you have these symptoms. You know, you may have this disease if when you wake up in the morning, your toe aches. Oh, yeah, that happens to me occasionally. I must have this disease. Well, for 5 payments of $19.99, you can get this tablet or take away that disease. And, you know, but the side effects are long, and you'll die from the side effects. That's fear. That is fear, and it controls us. We don't have to be held by fear. And I'm not making light of it, but here's another example from the 19th century. There was some of you may know of a stagecoach robber that used to hold up stagecoaches near San Francisco on the Wells Fargo line. And over the course from 1775 to 1783, he held up 29 stagecoaches. And he intimidated with fear. His name was Black Bart. And everybody knew him as Black Bart. And this guy was fearsome. Everybody was afraid of him. He wore a very long black trench coat. He put a sack over his head, potato sack over his head, and cut two holes for eyes. And he held this really long shotgun. That wasn't his shotgun. But throughout the course of all his stagecoach robbing, everybody from San Francisco to New York, all the journals were writing about Black Bart. His tool, his weapon of choice was fear and intimidation. He knew that when he came up to a stagecoach, just because of his reputation, no one would mess with him. They would just hand over the money. But the truth is, Black Bart was afraid. He was afraid to ride a horse. Most of his attacks on stagecoaches, he was either on foot or he was on a buggy, because he was too afraid to ride a horse. And when they finally tracked him down, they found out that he was actually a pharmacist from Illinois, a very mild-mannered guy who didn't really come across as someone that was very scary. And in fact, I'll show you the real picture of Black Bart now. It's the next slide. When they found out who he was and they arrested him, they said, well, you know, you shot people. He never fired a single shot. He was so afraid of hurting someone, he never even loaded his weapon. He didn't need to load his weapon because his weapon was intimidation. His weapon was fear. That was Black Bart. And in fact, his name is C.E. Bowles. But he intimidated. He used fear as his most lethal weapon. Never shot anybody. But fear has prevented so many Christians from becoming all that God intended for you to be and for me to be. We have held back because we're afraid. Well, what if we die? What if we fail in this venture that God's called me to? What if I make a mistake? What if I experience financial loss? I just cannot do that. There's too much fear. Fear of tomorrow. Fear of just getting out of bed in the morning because of what might happen during the day. Fear is not from the Lord. The Lord has not given us a spirit of fear. We do not have that. Fear is from the enemy, and he has convinced us that we need to be afraid. Fear makes us take our eyes off the mountain and takes our eyes off the goal and allows us to wallow here in the valley and stay in the valley. Let us not be controlled for fear. Satan has been overcome. Jesus has won the victory. Hebrews 13:6 states, so we say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can mere mortals do to me? Fear is the opposite of faith. You know, the series that I preached on faith, a lot of it comes back to this, is fear versus faith. We have faith in Jesus Christ. What can mere mortals do to us? But if God's calling you to do something, you're going to hear all kinds of things that say, don't do that, you can't do that, you don't have the resources, you don't have the ability. But who asked you to do it? The Creator of the universe, who sustains your every breath. Many of us have a wonderful heritage of faith, and that's just the blessing of being in the body of Christ, is that we have mothers, fathers, grandmothers, grandfathers who have displayed for us a heritage of faith that we'll be able to emulate and walk with and say, I want to be like that, because that life produced life. It produced faith in others. Timothy received his example from his mother and his grandmother. That's how he grew in his faith. But Paul really took him beyond that and said, now I want you to risk it all. I'm sure his grandmother and his mother weren't very happy when Paul said, okay, I want you to leave Lystra and come with me. Paul was this crazy man that was going around and getting arrested and getting beaten up all the time. And I'm sure his mother and his grandmother weren't happy about it, but they let him go because they knew this was the will of the Lord. But Paul was Timothy's spiritual father. Paul was his spiritual guide, someone to lead him, someone to see things from a different perspective, someone who said, it is worth risking it all for the sake of the gospel. It's the best way to live. It's the only way to live, holding nothing back, because then that is your eternal reward. Most of the things that we fear are because we might lose something that is temporal. If we lose something temporal, what have we lost? But we need to jump out in faith and we'll gain things that are eternal. That's what God's calling us to do. But if we are encouraging others, and that's the challenge for today, is if we are taking someone under our wing and saying, well, I'm going to disciple you, I'm going to encourage you to be my Timothy, it takes faith for us to release them. It takes faith as well to say, I know you're not perfectly ready for this, but I'm going to release you and go. Test your wings. Go to the street corner and tell people about Jesus. It's okay. God can take care of himself. We don't have to defend him, but it takes faith to release your spiritual son or daughter. We actually spoke about this because sometimes that leads to some bumps and bruises, and we spoke about this at our Life Fellowship group on Thursday night, where we said, you know, life sometimes has these hard times. Most lives, everybody's life has hard times, difficult times. But it's through those times that we grow and we mature. If we didn't have those difficult times, we wouldn't grow in our relationship and our maturity with the Lord. Becoming more like Jesus, hardship is part of the process. It's part of the process. We cannot escape that. I'm sure many of you saw the recent Pew report or heard it on the news, CNN or Fox, about how those that call themselves Christians have significantly dropped in the last, 5 years? Some 7%. And a large portion of that were millennials, so the younger generation. A large portion of millennials are saying, we don't do this church thing anymore. We're not interested in that. We're not going to be calling ourselves Christians. And you know, there's all kinds of reasons. They're trying to debate and they're trying to figure out why are people leaving the church. I think what I've seen, and one of the things that I want to challenge us with today, is I've seen that the millennial generation, and this is well documented, they want something. They want a cause worth dying for. They want to know that what I'm going to put my effort into, what I'm going to live for, is worth dying for. It's a challenge. They're looking for a challenge. They're looking for something to say, I can stand by that and I can fight for that. And so often, churches today are professional gatherings that don't really challenge. They don't really say, hey, we're going to do something radical. We're going to step out and do something that God is calling us to do, but it's going to take risk. It's going to take effort. Millennials are drawn to that. And that's why the parachurch movements and mission organizations are growing. The organization I was with 5 or 6 years ago, Adventures in Missions, they're exploding. When I left there, they had one small building. Now they've built 3 large buildings up in North Georgia. And young people are coming to them in the hundreds and saying, we want in. This is worth dying for. They've got teams all over the world right now. They've got a team that's just arrived in Nepal and helping, sharing the gospel in the midst of the brokenness and in the midst of the pain there. And many of you know we have all got friends, and many of us got friends in YWAM and are part of YWAM. That organization has 25,000 missionaries around the world. Many of those people, sadly to say, are not connected with a church, because they're finding the church, there's no challenge. We speak the words, but we don't live the words. We need to say, God's word says, go into all the world. So we as the church are going to go. We are going to step out in faith. We don't know how we're going to do that, but we know God's word says do it. And so my challenge is, you know, well, the young people, they look at it and they say, well, we're the Hudson Taylors. We're the William Careys. We're the Adoniram Judsons, those people that gave it all for the gospel. Where are they today in the church? Those people had faith, and they literally died for the cause. We need to know, and we need to challenge the next generation to say, yes, we're going to step out in faith because Jesus Christ is worth it. And the gospel message must go out. We're not just about gathering together to feel good and to have a good time. It's great that we have wonderful fellowship, and I just love the way we greet each other on Sunday mornings. It could go on for an hour. But we also need to be challenging the next generation and saying, hey, come and be a part of what God is doing here and step out in faith. So like last week, I said, well, who is that person that God is calling you to come alongside? Who is your Timothy? Who's the person that you're saying, I think God wants me to walk with that person, to challenge them, to pray with them, to pray for them? Who are you setting an example for? Remember in verse 7 of our text, Paul writes, for God hasn't given you a spirit of fear, but a power of love and of sound mind. Who are you encouraging with that word? But remember two things. Firstly, that person needs to see in your life that reckless abandonment to God, that reckless faith. They need to see that in your life. And that's very intimidating. That's very scary. But maybe it provokes that in us. It makes us try things in faith because we know someone's looking at us and someone's saying, show me how to go. If we take steps in faith, the people that are watching us, and believe me, there are people watching you, the people that are watching us will say, I can follow that. There's someone that truly believes what they say. Secondly, you cannot be overprotective. If you have a Timothy that's following you, someone that's walking alongside you, don't be overprotective and say, well, I've got to make sure that you get all the knowledge that is possibly able to be received from the Bible into your head before I could possibly release you on a mission trip or release you to go and share the gospel or release you to go and do anything. No, I need to protect you and make sure you don't mess up. Again, God can take care of His word. We need to have faith to release. Sometimes a bruised ego is the most powerful learning tool. When we release people and they go out in boldness and say, I've got this, and then they find out that they don't have it, that's a great learning tool. The words of King Solomon are so true in Proverbs 22:6. Train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it. And when we read that verse, we think about little children. But what about spiritual children? Are we training up spiritual children? At whatever age, someone who has just come to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, are we training them up? Are we encouraging them? You know, maybe as you've been listening to this week and last week, you've been challenged to stretch your own faith. You've been challenged. And you desire to nurture a Timothy. You desire to say, yes, I'd like to mentor someone. I'd like to encourage someone, but I don't have anybody. I don't know anybody. I don't know where to start. The best place to start is in prayer and say, Lord, I'm available. Who would you have me come alongside? Bring that person to me. You will grow and you will learn because God will bring someone into your life. You be available, God will use you. That's the wonderful part of Christianity. We just got to be available. God will use us. And then you may say, well, I'm inadequate. I don't have my act together. I don't have everything together. How could I possibly disciple someone else? They don't want to become like me. Well, I've got even better news for you. God doesn't use anybody who has their act together. He uses broken people. He uses weak people. And only when we realize that we are broken, we are weak, we are inadequate, that's when God truly is able to use us. Because it's all about Him and not about me. We don't have anything to give in our own strength. We have to die to ourselves. So I encourage you, pray, ask the Lord, who could be that person you could come alongside, you could mentor, you could encourage, and be that Paul to that Timothy. And just because those are masculine names doesn't mean to say, ladies, you don't have someone that God is calling you to disciple, to mentor. I just don't have the feminine version of Timothy in my mind. But God is calling you to disciple. That's what the church is about, is raising up children, raising up spiritual children, challenging people in faith to step out and do things that maybe have never been done before. Radical, risk-taking faith. Because again, it has eternal rewards. Let us pray together. Lord, I thank you so much for the example that we have in your word of Paul and Timothy. And Lord, so often we are overcome by fear. The enemy will constantly remind us of our inadequacies, the things that we are unable to do. But Lord, as we step out into this week, I pray that you would give us the spirit of strength, of love, of self-discipline, and of power to be able to do things that we never thought we could, because we know it's all by your strength. So Lord, I pray that you'd give us courage and not fear, that you would build up our faith to step out and to do things that we would be considered taking a huge risk, whether it's risk of reputation, whether it's risk of finances, whether it's risking everything for the sake of the gospel. Lord, I pray that we would do that this week for your name, for your glory. And Lord, that we would test and see and know that you are good. So I pray this, Lord. I pray that you would bring young Timothys into our lives and allow us, Lord, to be used by you to raise up a generation that is truly fearless because they know their God and they know that he is faithful. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.